Would you please open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis? I want to share with you today, and to be honest with you, I didn't know exactly what to share. And knowing that you're well taught, I thought that I wanted to share something that I haven't shared at our fellowship for a while now, but it's on marriage, and it's found in Genesis 2. And what I'm going to do as you're opening your Bibles there and preparing is I'm going to share a little bit about, this is obviously not the most in-depth study you'll ever have, but I'm going to share with you a little bit about marriage. And I'm also going to approach the singles by giving to you a series of questions, those of you who are unmarried, with the intent and hope that perhaps some of these questions that I ask of those of you who are not married might be helpful for you as you determine what you would like to do in your dating relationships and potential marriages. So that's what we'll be doing today as we look at these verses. So let's begin here in chapter 2 at verse 18. I ask that you excuse my voice. For some reason, I'm losing it right now, so some people's prayers are being answered. Please shut them up, Jesus. So, beginning at verse 18 of chapter 2, reading to verse 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I'd like to share this morning a little bit about Christian marriage. Obviously, being happily married is not the easiest thing to accomplish. I heard of a little boy in Sunday school who was asked to pray for marriages, and so he simply said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I think that that's a good prayer. Now, obviously, everyone in this room at this moment is not necessarily married. And so, as mentioned a moment ago, I'd like to share a little in a little while about, some guidelines, I would say, to the unmarried. And I would do so in the form of some questions. But my desire is to share a message that encourages us to take marriage seriously. I believe that we need to see marriage through the lens of Scripture. And we need to remember what God calls marriage. If you look in Malachi chapter 2, verse 11, Malachi 2:11 speaks of marriage as God's holy institution. As God's holy institution, it's to be regarded as sacred, because ultimately it represents a union of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Ephesians 5:31-32 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Paul goes on to say, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So, as I speak to you about this, I'm a fellow traveler. I have in no way arrived, like many in this room who are presently married. I'm continually adjusting, attempting to grow in my relationship with my spouse. And so, I don't speak here as some kind of expert, and I certainly don't come as one who says, "I know everything about it, therefore listen to what I'm saying." I'm simply saying this is a subject that I'm very interested in, and it's something that I feel is very important for us to consider, especially in these last days. We begin by saying that the institution of marriage has been redefined worldwide. In our own nation, many of our leaders have rejected the concept of what was at one time referred to as the traditional family. In past days, a traditional family was a marriage between one man and one woman, and the family could include children normally born to them after they had been married. Like the old children's rhyme, we at one time knew first comes love, then comes marriage, and then comes so-and-so with a baby carriage, right? Well, that's been reversed today. You don't necessarily have to be married or in love to have a baby. And we're seeing that almost in typical form. There are quite a number of people who don't see the value of being married. So there's a new definition that has taken place, a definition of family that doesn't include marriage, doesn't include children. There are people who include their pets into their concept of their family. So to be a family only requires people caring about one another and living together. We have same-sex unions, and they're presented as equal, not simply equivalent, but equal to heterosexual marriage. And that arrangement gained the backing of psychology as well as courts of law. Legalized homosexual marriage exists in various countries throughout the world, and in 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled same-sex marriage to be legal nationwide. So that's eliminated the sacredness of marriage. It reduced marriage to a civil matter. So it's no longer regarded as a holy institution. It's simply an option. It's a civil right. So I want to speak to you a little bit today about marriage from a Christian perspective. And let me begin with the definition. A Christian marriage is a total commitment of a man and woman to the person of Jesus and to one another. It is an exclusive and sacred union between one man and one woman, characterized by Christian principles found in the Bible, and holding fast to the standards found in Scripture. Interestingly enough, in the first 9 chapters of Genesis, there are 3 key institutions that are established. Those institutions are marriage, the church, and human government. And all 3 of these institutions are basic foundations of human civilization. So today I want to speak about the covenant of marriage. When you look at the creation and how creation takes place as recorded in Genesis, you see in Genesis 1, 24 and 25 that God created animal life simultaneously and in great quantity. But on the other hand, man was created individually according to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And so, being created individually, Adam was without someone who was described as being comparable to himself. And so at that point, according to Genesis 1:31, God began to do something. Well, first, in verse 31, let me read it to you. It says, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so at the end of all creation, God had said, everything is good. What is interesting to note is when you get into chapter 2, verse 18, you find the first thing that God ever says is not good. When you look at the days of creation and the pronouncements, that day something happened. It was good. It was good. It was good. All things were good. Then in chapter 2, verse 18, the first thing that you ever see is declared to be not good is it is not good that man should be alone. So God obviously created man with an intention for him to have somebody to be in relationship with. Obviously, he was created to have fellowship and to enjoy it with God, but he was also to have that with others like himself. And his aloneness was going to be solved by the creation of someone to be his companion, and that would complete him. In verse 18, God said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so we see that God created the first marriage. And God did so because God knew Adam's need before Adam even realized he had such a need. Now, you see that spoken of in Matthew 6, verse 8, how God knows everything, where Jesus said, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. And so knowing the need that God had created within Adam, he gave Adam a helper that was comparable to him. So we're created to fellowship with God and with other people, and marriage is intended to fulfill our need to love others and be loved by someone else. Marriage is God's idea. It's not man's invention. It's not intended to license and enslave women. God said it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. So because it is God's given institution, it's not to be taken lightly and it's not to be reduced. And so there's no such thing as trial marriages. I'm hearing people say that today. Well, my first marriage was my trial marriage. Well, guess what? Every marriage is a trial, and it doesn't have to be your first. But some people treat marriage like a temporary contract to be broken when it is no longer satisfying. But the Bible tells us that God gave Adam a helper comparable to him. Eve was given to Adam as a gift from God, and Eve was God's best for Adam. And our wives are not to be exchanged for a new and improved model. I heard about a wife who was looking at a full-length mirror and she didn't like what she was seeing. So she said to her husband, "When I look into the mirror, I see an old woman. My face is wrinkled. My arms are flabby. My legs are fat. Tell me something positive to make me feel better about myself." And he thought for a moment. And then he softly said, "Well, at least there's nothing wrong with your eyesight." So getting back to the subject. So God gave Adam a helper comparable to him. A helper that is a counterpart, one that was formed from him, a perfect resemblance of his person. And I would note with you that Eve was not less and Eve was not better, just different. And she corresponded to his exact need. She was neither inferior nor was she superior, but was in all things like him. The words helper comparable, well, the true idea is that she should be his complement to fill up that which is lacking in him, a match for him at his side, which makes her fit for him, corresponding to him. Someone said Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. You see, a woman is not less, but she's also not better than a man. A woman is intended to be a complement to the man, not a competitor with him. Rabbis taught that the wife is not a man's shadow so much as his other self, his helper, in a sense which no other creature on earth can be. Again, Eve was not less nor better, just different, corresponding to his exact need. And so our mates are intended to fill in our gaps. Our mates are intended to complete us. And I've noticed that in marriage, we can be attracted to someone who fills in our gaps. We end up marrying people who are very compatible with us. We match well intellectually and financially, physically, spiritually. But in non-essentials, I have found that we can find completeness with people who are not so similar to us. You may be someone who is very punctual. Did you marry someone who is occasionally late or maybe habitually late? I know that my wife is going to be the last person up in the rapture. I have no doubt about it. She'll have one more thing to do. Jesus says, I just one last. That's my girl. You may be a very messy kind of person. Your mess is organized in your mind. But you married someone who is very, very clean. You may be a very loud person, great personality, and you married someone who's very quiet. You may be a very generous person, but you married a cheapskate. You may be somebody who is very active and you married someone who isn't. Or you may be a very optimistic person and it seems that you got someone who's not quite so optimistic. You may be creative and they're kind of static. You may be very volatile and they're very patient. You may be outgoing and they may be introverted. You may have a silly sense of humor and they may not enjoy your jokes. My wife, Maria, is a very sober-minded woman, and I used to have a sense of humor. We had our daughter Anna, who is now 34. She'll soon to be 35, but she was only a few months old. And I brought her into the kitchen. Marie, my wife, was cooking, and I brought Anna into the room, and I pointed her out to her mommy. I said, look at how beautiful this baby is. I said, isn't this outfit she's wearing? She was wearing some pink pajamas. Isn't she look so cute in these? And Marie goes, oh, she's so cute. I said, she is so stinking cute. And Marie goes, oh, yeah. I said, look at her. These pink pajamas are so cute. She goes, yeah. So I rushed out, and I took the pajamas off my baby, and I put the pajamas on a doll. And I came walking back in carrying the doll. And I tripped. I said, Marie, and she looks at me, and I tripped and fell on the doll. And the doll's arms are underneath my chest, and she's screaming. That was funny. She didn't like it. She's got no sense of humor. I learned that a long time ago. I had to stop those things a long time ago. But that happens, doesn't it? I mean, you've got somebody that's a little different than you. And so what do? Well, you begin to learn from one another. And you have to learn to accept one another as is. You know, real change does take place, but it doesn't occur by command. Because any wife in here knows that you can lecture your husband all day long about whatever it may be. He more than likely doesn't fold the towels right, and things like that. He doesn't listen, does he? What changes a husband isn't necessarily the talking. It just doesn't work. What changes a husband very often is the changed behavior of the wife. And when my wife begins to change, I have a tendency of kind of going along with her changes because that's how it works in marriage. So I learned a while back now that real change comes not through orders necessarily, but comes through the influence that we exert on one another. And influence exerted really has a tendency of helping us to adapt. And also, real change does take place, but it's not necessarily by command, it's by influence. And so we adapt. And so as we look at marriage here, I want to show you a few things. In verse 19, it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So notice how God brought animals to Adam in order that he might name them. And there were a couple of reasons for that. One, it gives Adam the opportunity to continue to exercise dominion over creation. But second, it gave Adam opportunity to deeply experience being alone. The survey of animals in pairs brought to the surface his natural longing for a mate. And so as this is taking place, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. So at this point, God intervenes, takes the initiative on behalf of Adam. Notice he took a rib. The word rib is a word that can speak of an entire side, not simply one rib. And it says he fashioned. The word fashioned means to build. In other words, he made and he brought her to Adam as his design for Adam's blessing. And another thing I want you to notice there, God put Adam into a very deep sleep. Again, God knew Adam's need before Adam even realized it. And so when it says here that he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, Adam at that time was single. And so I want to share a little bit about where singles should be. And I would encourage you to be asleep to your desire for marriage. I want to share a moment with those who are single. I would say first that God knows your need and God knows if you have a desire for marriage. So do not rush into dating relationships, because if you rush, it can ultimately cost you dearly. You need to remember there are worse things than being unmarried, and one of those things is being unequally yoked. If you marry a person who's not a Christian, you disobey the Lord, and you will reap sorrow. Now, if you are unmarried and you have a desire to marry, I would encourage you, wait for God's best. Because at this moment, you are free to serve the Lord without any marital distractions. Single parents can have a very difficult time, but rushing into a bad marriage will make it even worse. And so pressures in marriage can cause tremendous frustration. You know, when you get married, you're not just getting married to that person, but you also have inherited others that are part of their family. And, you know, you can have in-laws, and those aren't always the most beautiful relationships. I remember hearing of a man who was walking on the beach, and he saw a bottle, and he picked it up and wanted to read the label and began to rub it, and a genie came out, and the genie says to him, I can grant you three wishes, but you need to know that whatever I give you, I must give your mother-in-law twice as much. So he says, oh, really? Okay, well, to test whether this is true, he says, give me a Ferrari. And so the genie gives him a Ferrari, but his mother-in-law gets two. And he goes, oh, wow. He says, okay, give me $1 billion. And the genie gives him $1 billion, but his mother-in-law gets two. And so the genie says, this is your final wish. Remember, everything I give you, I give twice as much to your mother-in-law. The man thinks for a moment. He says, I want to be beaten half to death. See, Marie's not here right now. I can say things like that. I have a great mother-in-law. I tease about that, obviously. My mother-in-law is beautiful. But, you know, they can be tough. You know, the reason Peter denied the Lord is because the Lord healed his mother-in-law. Never forget that. So, anyway, I better get back to the Word. I would say to the unmarried, I'd encourage you, serve the Lord and trust Him with your future. And if you are presently dating, I would encourage you to evaluate your present relationship. Be mature enough to establish dating criteria. That's not unspiritual. That's wisdom. You know, some are more careful buying cars and clothes than making decisions for life. And be wise enough not to just date anyone. Be particular about who you go out with, because that's who you ultimately will marry. You need to establish priorities. You need to hold to them. You need to resist compromising essentials. You need to remember there's no such thing as missionary dating. You will ultimately reap what you sow. You will be terribly hurt if you ever get your life together in the Lord. So be careful. So at this point, I have a few questions to ask those who are presently unmarried. And those questions are intended to make you think about your relationship as well as marriage. And so if you are dating, please think about these questions and answer these in your heart. I'm just going to say them very quickly. Here are a few questions. First, are they really Christians? And if they are, at least you think they are, what is it about them that makes you believe that they're believers? Second, if they are believers, how would you describe their walks with the Lord? Third, is your walk with Jesus Christ improving, or is it declining in its importance to you now that you're dating? A fourth thing, do you ever read the Word? Do you ever fellowship? Do you ever pray together? Do you share your faith? A fifth thing, do you attend the same church? Are you willing to change your church home, and does that matter? Sixth, who is the spiritual leader? If you don't go to church, do they go to church without you? Seventh, what about them do you like the most? Their looks, their personality, their education, spirituality? Eighth, are you keeping physically pure in your relationship? Are they applying pressure? Are they saying how much they love you and they can't help but touch you and desire to have sex with you? Well, they aren't in love. They're in heat. And you need to know the difference between that in your relationship. That I'm in Philadelphia. I can say that, right? Okay, good. But it's true. Let's see, where am I? Oh, yeah. If you're living together, that's not marriage. That's called fornication. That's a sin. You need to repent. In our fellowship, it came to my attention that there were people that you know, we're living together. And so what we did is I said to our congregation, I said, I understand that some of you are living together, and that's a sin. It's called fornication. And if you're claiming to know Christ, that's a sin you repent from. I said, and so we want to help you in this. We want to perform a wedding for you. And we had a marriage, 11 people, 11 couples that were living together. We had a marriage ceremony for them. And people in our church got together, and they made wedding cakes. Flowers were donated. We had a big ceremony. And we dealt with that, and we'll be doing that again, because that's a common problem today. There's people who live together thinking that they're married, when in fact they're not. They're fornicating. And so be very careful about your sexual relationships and all of that. It is a sin. A ninth thing, do you make excuses for them to your friends and family, your even strangers, or do you make excuses for them even to yourself? Tenth, what does your family say about this person? Do they like them, and do you listen to them? 11th, do you feel obligated to stay with them because you've gone with them for so long? Do you think that they're the best you can get, so you might as well live with it? 12th, what are your dates like? What do you do? Because what you do is a test of where you are in the Lord. 13th, are they overly dependent? Are they jealous? Do they have a hot temper? Do they hit you? 14th, do you have to ask permission to do something from them? And if so, why? Do they control you, bully you? Do they make you cry often? Do you feel worthless because of them? 15th, what do they say about your mom or your dad, sisters or your brothers? How do they feel about your family? 16th, how often do you see them? Do you rush home after a date and have to call them up? 17th, are you doing their domestic duties? And if so, why? 18th, are they always between jobs? Do they borrow money from you or from your friends? Do they like nice things? Do they charge up their cards? Are they responsible financially? Do you end up paying for the dates and excuse it by saying we're getting married? I remember Marie, my wife, got mad at me because I only spent $10 on a date. But that's all she had. She had more, I had to spend more. What are the things? What are the things that they do to irritate you? Don't plan on changing them. Are they free to date? You know, some people are separated from their spouses, but they think they're free to date. Well, if they're separated, that means they're still married. And if they're not free to marry, they are not free to date. 21st, if they have been married, why were they divorced? If they have children, are you prepared to work through being a father or mother to them? If you have your own children, what plan do you have to blend your families? Can you get along with the exes? Are you prepared for the different parenting styles and for any of the behaviors that you will experience after they come home from a weekend visit with your divorced spouse? If they're older, how do they feel about you? Can you work everything through? Don't idealize this. It takes real work and maturity to live in that situation. And finally, is this really God's best for you, or are you just getting anxious? Wait for God's best choice. Serve God first. Wait on Him. I want to show you something in verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. You know, I when I was a young man, I wanted to be married. I just really wanted to have that relationship. And so when I got saved, I was told that Jesus answers prayer. And Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. So I started saying, I want to get married. And then I began to give him a wish list. She's got to be a blonde, got blue eyes. You know, I had the wish list. And so I'd be at a Bible study and somebody would walk in and say, that's her. In Jesus' name, I claim that one for mine. And the Lord just, I didn't have faith, I guess. But He just had something else in mind for me. So after a couple of years of being a believer and all, I finally realized that wasn't a good thing for me to be always wanting to get married. And I prayed and I said, Father, even as you put Adam to sleep, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and he slept. I'm asking you to do that for me. Father, I make bad decisions all the time. I don't want to make a bad decision about a mate. Father, in Jesus' name, put me to sleep to my desire. And even as you brought Eve to Adam, Father, would you work the circumstances out that I would somehow meet the woman that you would have for me? My brother Frank got saved. Frank didn't have a Bible study to attend. This was in 1974. And I began to drive from where I lived in Los Angeles County, Norwalk. I started driving 45 minutes to San Bernardino County, to the city of Ontario. My brother was getting a Bible study every Monday night. And one day, a young woman came walking into the Bible study, and I was there teaching the Word. And just before the study, the phone rang. My brother said, "The phone's for you." So she got up and she got on the phone, and I heard her giggling. And I'm looking at this girl, and she's giggling on the phone, and some guy, and I said to myself, one day I'm going to make her giggle about me. I don't know where that came from. I honestly don't. But I said, one of these days, I'm going to make her giggle about me. And she sat down, and she starts giggling with her roommate. Some guy had asked her out, and she's all excited about that. After the Bible study, I am talking to this young woman, and she says to me, I say to her, when did you become a Christian? She says, I've been a Christian all my life. And the Spirit of the Lord said, she's lying. And she was. You're not born again. So I go, really? She goes, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. And I said, really? So we had a conversation, and as we're speaking, this is back in the 70s, it was cool to know your sign, your horoscope sign. So she says to me, what's your sign? She was breaking the ice, right? And I said, the fish. Oh, you're a Pisces. I said, no. I said, ichthus. I'm a believer. I don't go for that horoscope garbage. That was our first conversation, right? And then I'm driving home, and I turn to my sister, Madeline, and I say, I just met the girl I'm going to marry. I just met her. She came to faith in Christ about 2 or 3 weeks later in our Bible study through my sister. She needed to be discipled, so I married her. It's my wife, Marie. That's how I met her, through faith in Christ. She came to know the Lord, and we've been together. But I had said, God, in Jesus' name. And I get emotional, forgive me. But I said, in Jesus' name, I make bad mistakes, Lord. I don't want to make a bad mistake in this. Please, like you put Adam to sleep, put me to sleep. And he brought Marie to me. And I see that to be something that is so good. And when this happened, Adam began to sing. Verse 23 is actually a song. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. So Adam's response is revealed in a song of gratitude. At last, something made for me. And he sang with a song. And he says, and then you see, there are no spares. There's one man, there's one woman, because marriage was intended to be permanent. You're to leave and you're to cleave, because divorce splinters and God hates divorce. See, in Marie and my relationship, we have never, ever said, she has never said to me, I'm going to divorce you. She has said, I'll kill you a few times, but she has never said, I will divorce you. But notice how the scripture says they're naked. That means more than nudity. They were innocent. They were open. They were emotionally open. They were physically open. They were spiritually open. They were friends. They laughed with one another. They talked to one another, fellowship with one another, loved one another deeply. And that's what God wanted. See, My father never gave me a lecture, never taught me what it means to be a married man. My father never did. He He never sat me down and said, "Son, this is what a man does. This is how a man lives. This is what a man is supposed to do." He never did that. My father didn't have those talks. My father just did it, and I watched him. In my entire life, I can honestly say before God and you, I never saw my father show any inappropriate activity with somebody who wasn't his wife. I never saw my father even look at another woman, talk about another woman. I never saw that. My father was real reserved. He had eyes for one woman, and I saw that my whole life. He had eyes for one woman, my mother. And one day I got a phone call years ago now, and my mother says to me, "Son, your father had a heart attack. Could you please come to the hospital?" And Marie and I got in our car and we drove to the hospital, and I went in, and my mom was there in the waiting room. And as I walked in, my mom was seated. I sat next to her, and she says, "Daddy had a heart attack, and I had to call the paramedics, and they brought him here." And I said, I can see that, Mama." She said, "But before they came, do you know what your father did?" And I said, "No, Mama, what?" "He prayed." And I said, "Well," in my mind, I said, "Of course." See, my father came to faith in Christ through my ministry. I brought my daddy to Jesus. He was sitting at the kitchen table with my mother, and I was reading the book of Revelation. I got to chapter 9. I was 3 weeks old in Jesus. And I'm reading Revelation because I was taught to read the Bible. So now I'm reading Revelation. And I got all excited about it. I went into the kitchen and I said, "Mom, Dad," they were there visiting. I said, and I held my Bible, "This is the Word of God. And you need to hear what God says." And I read Revelation 9 about men with women's hair, iron teeth, scorpion stings. And I'm reading it. And I said, I don't know what this is talking about. I don't to this day. But anyway, I said, "I don't know what this is talking about." I said, "But I know this." I said, "It's not talking to me. It's talking to you." And I pointed at my dad. I said, "It's talking to you." I said, "Daddy, you're a good man. You are the best man I will ever know. But you will be the best man in hell if you don't give your heart to Jesus Christ." I said, "I love you, Daddy. And I don't want to go to heaven without you. Bow your head. You're going to receive Christ right now." And my dad did. That's how my dad and my mother got saved. I said, "You bow your head." And my mom bowed along with her husband. And they became the first people that I ever discipled. And now I'm there at my dad's dying. And my mother's saying to me, "He prayed." And I'm saying, "Of course. Of course." Then she says, "Do you know what he prayed?" I said, "No, Mama. This is my father's last prayer. Father, be with my wife. Be with my wife." He did not. I get emotional. Forgive me. He didn't pray for himself. He prayed for her. That is the model of marriage to me. Loving until the end. And when my father died, before he died, he said, "Son," he goes, "I have a little green tin. It's metal. It's in my room. It's got all my most important things, my papers. My most important papers are in that green tin." Well, my father died, and my brother went. I have an older brother, and he got the tin, and I came walking in, and he says, "Dave," he says, "I opened up Daddy's tin today. Do you know what was in it?" And I said, "No, I thought it would be the deed to the house. I thought it would be any insurance papers." "You know what was in that little tin? His treasure." He called it his treasure chest. "You know what was in there? Pictures of me when I was 6 years old. Report cards. Valentine's Day cards from his kids. The most important thing my dad had that was in a tin so that it wouldn't burn were memories of his children. It was his wedding certificate. The things that mattered. Do you know his deed was in a cardboard box? He didn't care if he lost the house, but he never wanted to lose the memories of his family. So husbands, love your wives. And wives, respect your husbands. And may we bring honor to God as we do that. And Father, I ask that you would work in our lives to that end. And I would ask these things in the beautiful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.